We will turn, please, in the Word of God to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And we've been looking in this chapter for a few weeks now at the sermon that the Lord preached on the plain. Many parallels with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read today from verse 39. Luke chapter 6 and the verse 39. And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be his master. Why beholdest thou the mote, the speck that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth, a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. For of the abundance of the mouth, of the heart, his mouth speaketh. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. And let us look to the Lord for his help, please. Our gracious Father, we confess that we need thy help as we come again to thy word. And we ask today that the veil will be removed from our eyes, that we will have an increased understanding of thy truth. O Lord, we pray that every waiting soul will hear from thee this day, that there will indeed be a word in season. Grant help from above, we pray, in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. Last week, I made mention of the eye doctor. The eye doctor that has a great plank in his eye is not going to be able to help you if you have a little speck or a splinter of wood in your eye. You need a doctor with clear vision. Now today, I want us to see that not only do we need an eye doctor, but we need a heart doctor. We need a cardiologist of the greatest expertise. A heart doctor that can not only deal with our heart problem, but that can give us a heart transplant. We are in need of a new heart. Now, in this sermon that Christ preached, he brought a number of little parables, a number of illustrations from life. And the one that we want to look at today from verse 43 to verse 45 has to do with trees and fruit. A tree brings forth fruit. And the Lord then likens this to the heart. The heart is not unproductive. The heart of man brings forth fruit, and that is most manifest in the words that come from our mouth. And in light of the fact that the mouth of man brings forth much that is evil, much that is corrupt, it teaches us this truth, that man has a need of a new heart. If there's ever to be good fruit, a new heart is needed. Now we have similar words in the Sermon on the Mount to these words that we're looking at today. But in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord brings a slightly different application. In Matthew chapter 7, the words are used there as part of the warning against false teachers. And so the false teacher is bringing forth corrupt words because they are arising out of a corrupt heart. He has never been born again. And so his teaching then will be that which is false as he follows his own thoughts rather than submitting himself to the Word of God. Now, in this particular sermon, the emphasis is slightly different. Here the focus is not so much on the warning of false teachers, but what is it to be a true disciple? And so we might say that the Lord takes the same illustration in the Sermon on the Mount. He uses it negatively, but here he is putting it in a positive way. What is needed in order for us to be a true and faithful disciple? So remember the whole context here. The Lord had been up the mountain all night in prayer. And he comes down and there's a great number of professing believers. They're called disciples. And it's out of that number that he chooses the 12 apostles. And the sermon then is addressed in particular to disciples. In verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. But as I've previously shown you, that not everyone that claimed to be a disciple was truly converted. Because the Lord goes on to speak not only of blessings, but woe unto you. There were some that were attracted in some way to the preaching of Jesus, but had never actually been born again. And in light of that, in verse 40, the Lord is bringing us to the heart of what discipleship is. The disciple is not above his master. Now, going back to the way Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount is using these words, the false teacher does try to be above Christ because he's going beyond what Christ has ever taught. But the true disciple then, if we bring it back to the sense in which Luke is describing it here, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. We are to be conformed to the master. We are never trying to get beyond him. And the disciple then, remember the word disciple is the idea of a learner. The disciple, the learner, is trying to be taught. And if he is ever going to teach others and to help others, he needs to be taught of the master. He needs clear vision. Verse 39, can the blind lead the blind? And we have this illustration there of the folly that it would be for one blind man to try and lead another. They'll both fall into the ditch. Now, of course, the blind man walking by himself is already in danger of falling into the ditch. He doesn't need another blind man. He needs one with clear vision. That is, all around us are those who are blinded in their sin. What do they need? They need disciples. Those with clear vision to come and bring the Word of God to them. If we want to be useful, we need to have clear vision, but then we also need a good heart. We cannot bring forth figs and grapes if we're still like the bramble bush or the thorn bush. There is need of this new birth, as I've described it, the heart transplant. We need to be born again. And so at the end of the verse 45, it says, "For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh." Out of this abundance that there is in the heart, the mouth will speak. And now in the illustration the Lord is bringing here, he's saying that no matter what type of tree you are, no matter whether today you are the bad tree or the good tree, You are bringing forth fruit of some kind. According to the nature of your heart, you are bringing forth fruit. There is an overflow. This is what this word abundance is referring to. Out of the abundance, the heart is full. The heart of every man is full. And there is an overflow. Paul uses the same word in 2 Corinthians 8:14, where he is appealing to those that have more than they need to give to those that are without. And so he says, 2 Corinthians 8:14, by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. There'll be this overflow. And so the Lord uses this word. The heart is full, and there will always be an overflow. And so we want to think of this abundance of the heart. I want to say, first of all, with you, the drawing into the heart. Now, while the focus is we'll see this overflow of pouring out from the heart. Surely it presupposes that something has been drawn in. Again, to go back to the illustration of the tree, if the tree is to give forth fruit, now no matter what type of fruit it gives, there must be a drawing in. The tree has to draw in order for it to give out. And so the Lord teaches in this illustration that the fruit is determined by the nature of the tree. An apple tree will bring forth apples. An orange tree will bring forth oranges. That is its very nature. And so there's a very obvious application then to the heart. The heart will draw in the thing that it delights in. The heart has an appetite for that which is in keeping with its very nature. And isn't this true even in the plant kingdom? Certain plants desire certain nutrients. And so the heart has a desire according to its nature. God created man to draw from God. And so if we go right back in our minds to the Garden of Eden, God created man to have an appetite after the things of God, to delight in truth. Remember in Adam's rebellion, he took that forbidden fruit, and from that point, man has had a bad heart. Instead of man longing and having an appetite for the things of God, he will delight in what is according to his fallen nature. He delights in sin. He delights in the things of this world. He delights in finding his fulfillment in things outside God and the gospel. He will be attracted to what is according to his nature. In Romans chapter 7:22, Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Of course, Paul is speaking there as the Christian. Rabbi or John Duncan, he was a famous preacher from Edinburgh who went to have a ministry among Jews before returning to Scotland again. He said that I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but some men have no inner man. Some men have no inner man. What did he mean? He's saying that the inner man that Paul is speaking of there is the new heart. I delight in the law of God because I've been born again. I have the new heart. And so if you're here today and you're not yet converted, why is it that you do not delight in the law of God? Why is it that you don't delight in the commandments? Why do you hate them? Why do you find them burdensome and condemning? Because you haven't got the new heart. You need it. Of course, the general view today is that most people are good. And so if we were to go around the streets around us today and ask, do you think most people are good? I think there'll be a resounding yes. Perhaps there's a slight change in our time where if you think in a certain way, you're good. If you've old traditional ideas, well, that's bad. You need to be re-educated. But those that think in our way, we are good. But the Bible says something entirely different. The Bible says man is not inherently good. Man has a bad heart, a corrupt heart. He needs a new heart. And so in the first Psalm, speaking there of the blessed man, the believer, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He was in the wrong place, but he's now been taken and he has been transplanted, planted by the rivers of water, planted into Jesus Christ, and he now is able and has a desire to draw from the river that is Jesus Christ. And remember, the Lord is opening up these words, the disciple is not above his master. The disciple is one who is drawing from his master. And so when one has a new heart, when one is born again, he is drawing from Christ. The Holy Spirit is taking the word of God and applying it. Remember in John chapter 7, the Lord was at one of the Jewish feasts in Jerusalem, the Feast of Tabernacles. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. If you're thirsty, if you're longing for fulfillment, you'll not find it in mere ceremony. You'll not find it in the things of the world. Christ says you'll find it in me. And he then says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John goes on to tell us what the Lord was referring to. He said it's referring to the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is pouring the word of God into the believer. And there is then this outflow. Flowing in, flowing out. There is this drawing into the heart. And again then we see the sinner's great need is, as is demonstrated by the fact that he delights in the wrong thing, he needs a new heart. The drawing into the heart. I want to see, secondly, the storing in the heart. The storing in the heart. Verse 45 says, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. And so the tree draws in. It has a treasury that it draws from as it produces the fruit. Now, the word that's translated treasure here twice in verse 45 is a Greek word that most of you know, though perhaps you didn't realize. It's the word that we have in English, thesaurus. Now, in English, the word thesaurus is referring to a book of words. So if you want a word with a similar theme, you can look up the thesaurus. The thesaurus is then, the thesaurus is a treasury of words. A treasury of words. This is the meaning. It's a treasure store. The tree is a treasure store. It's holding on to the nutrients. It's holding on to the water. And the Lord is arguing then the heart is the same thing. All of our hearts are like a treasury, like a thesaurus. There's a lot stored there. And as the Word of God uses this word, thesaurus, the treasury, it uses it in the sense that there are things that are taken out from them. And so if you remember when the wise men came to Bethlehem. They opened up their treasures and they brought out the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Perhaps along the journey from the east, as they settled down at night, they would open the treasury and they would look in. The Lord used the word in the parable where he spoke about the scribe instructed unto the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13:52. And he spoke of a householder which brings out of a treasure things old and new. And so for some of these, well, someone that is wealthy, they may have a householder, someone overseeing the running of their house. They have the key to the treasury. Perhaps some visitor comes and they can open the treasure and show what is in there. This store. The unconverted have stored in their heart much that is bad. In verse 43, a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And as the Lord then takes this and applies it to the heart, isn't he saying, the unconverted have stored up that which is corrupt, also that which is injurious. And verse 44 talks about the bramble bush and the thorn bush. Much that causes injury. Also much that is useless. In verse 43, it compares the good with the corrupt. In verse 45, the good compared with the evil. And one writer that I read brought out something very interesting about this, that he believed that the corrupt, the rotten, is not so much speaking of something that is dying, but something that is useless. And he made the argument something like this, that a rotten tree does not bear fruit at all. A tree that is dying doesn't bring forth fruit. And so, and the Greek, it can be used in this way. He said the contrast is between fruit that is useful and fruit that is useless. So perhaps if you were hungry, you hadn't eaten for 2 or 3 days, and someone says to you, do you want to go into the native WA forest to eat? Or do you want to go into the orchard? I think most of us are going to choose the orchard. Because most of us walking through the native forest are going to say, is there anything here useful for me to eat? Perhaps some would argue with that, but isn't it true you walk into the orchard, you see an abundance of useful things to eat? The sinner can do a lot of things. The sinner can fill up his life. The sinner can fill up his thought life. But the question is this, in light of eternity, is it useful? Is it not rather useless? A mind full with the entertainment of the world. A mind preoccupied with business and money. But no preparation for God's eternity. What good will it be in the day of judgment to say, I was an expert in entertainment. Or I had a lot of money in the bank account. It will be useless fruit. Useless fruit. And so the exhortation is here, there must be something that is useful. And of course it brings us back again, there needs to be the new heart. But there is a challenge here for the Christian, isn't there? Because we have this struggle. The old man against the new. The spiritual wrestling against the carnal. The fleshly. Our Lord said in Matthew 6, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt." But the natural man is drawn to things that are useless in the long term. The Lord said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And this parable then is a call to self-examination. What is the nature of my heart? And what is the nature of the things that I am storing up? What am I filling my treasure house with? What information is my mind full of? For the Christian, we are to delight in the things of heaven. We are to delight in the things of eternity. We are to delight in the things of Christ. And so it brings us then to see, thirdly, the revealing of the heart. It's the fruit that reveals what the heart is like. And so as we drive around, we can't see the roots of the trees. They're buried in the ground. How do we know the nature of the root? We know the nature of the root by the fruit on the tree. Now, occasionally we are to look at the fruit that comes from people's mouths. Remember, it is the mouth here that is primarily the fruit that our Lord is speaking of. And so in the work of God, when a congregation comes to the time for an appointing an office bearer, they are to look for the fruit, aren't they? But the emphasis here is on self-examination. What is our fruit like? What is our mouth demonstrating about our heart? Remember, James said, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? A fountain of water consistently brings forth the same water. And James is saying, how is it that out of the mouth of the Christian can come forth praise to God, and yet words that are so contrary to Christian testimony? Ephesians 4, verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And of course, when we read verse 45, it's not saying that there'll never be anything bad coming from the mouth of the Christian. There ought not to be. But what the Lord is describing is the general tenor of the life of the Christian. The one who is born again, the general tenor will be that he is bringing forth out of the treasury that which is good. And so how are we to respond to this illustration that is before us? For the unconverted, they are to cry out with the psalmist David in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart." You see, so many would come to words like this and they say, okay, yes, it's true, I have a problem with the mouth. And they try to deal with it from the mouth in. But the gospel says the heart has to be dealt with first. And so David said, "Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within, a right spirit within me." And William Gurnall said, "Heart sorrow is gospel sorrow." And he was referring to how on the day of Pentecost, as Peter preached, there were a people pricked to the heart. A people pricked to the heart. And William Gurnall said, "Peter, like an honest surgeon, will not keep these bleeding patients longer in pain with their wounds open." As they had this lament in their heart, "Yes, I have a heart problem," Peter said, "Repent. Repent and believe." And so the gospel today would say to the one that is recognizing I have a heart problem. Come to the crucified one. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to the Lord, crying to him for mercy. And so there's an application for the unconverted, but isn't there an application for the Christian? Remember, the disciple is not above his master. Our desire today must be, let me be more like the Master. Christ with his perfect heart demonstrated that the treasury was good. There came forth words of grace. He ministered in compassion. And our desire then today ought to be, may we be more like Christ. But if that's to be the case, we must cast ourselves upon Christ afresh. Run to him afresh. May the Lord indeed have mercy upon us. And may our mouths be those that are bringing forth that which is useful, that which is to edifying, as our hearts are full of the message of the grace of Christ. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Let us pray. If there is one in our meeting today without the Lord, even where you sit now, you can call upon the Lord to save you. He is mighty. He is willing and able to save. Our gracious Father, how searching are these words. We pray, dear Lord, that we will not try to evade the searchlight. Humble us. We pray that we will not go away in defeat, but that our eyes will be lifted to the one who truly has the good heart, and that today we will take our comfort from him. Continue with us, we pray, in our Lord's name. Amen. We'll close, please, with some words from the hymn 312. The hymn 312, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. May our faith be in Jesus Christ. We'll sing the verses 1 and 4. Verses 1 and 4 as we stand then, remaining standing for closing prayer and the benediction. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, his words for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Verse 4. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough and that he died for me. Our gracious Father, write thy word, we pray, on each one of our hearts. And we pray that our overflow, that the manifestation of our hearts in speech will be that which is edifying. We thank thee for the refreshments. We pray that you'll bless those to us and our fellowship together undertake for the classes that follow, we do pray, may your grace abide upon us this day. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.